Come on. Thank you. Good morning. God is good. Amen. Got a few of them trained, don't I, Mike? It's pretty good. It's pretty good. Since I preach about once every 5-6 weeks, you know, you guys are pretty sharp. I'm going to talk to you today on transformational worship. And I just got this real sense from the Lord recently that this was an assignment of a study and a teaching series that he wants me to develop and present. And it's exciting to have an assignment from the Lord. It's exciting to have a course of direction. And part of this arose last year when I went to Africa and met so many wonderful Christian people there in Kenya. And I knew I had an assignment from the Lord at that time to teach how to hear God's voice. And I taught at every place that I went. The Lord opened doors while I was there in additional churches. And many of you met Pastor JJ 2 weeks ago for the large church in downtown Nairobi. And please keep him in your prayers, because the day after he preached, he got news that his church was evicted from their building where they'd been for 3 years. So I haven't heard yet back exactly how they settled, but they knew they had some issues with their property, with the building that they were in. They had converted a floor of an office building, and they had room for about 800 people, 600 or 800 people. They were crowding too many people in, and there was issues with overcrowding and just getting people in and out. So when you got 2,000-3,000 members, and you know, even half of them try to show up on a Sunday, you end up with problems. So they're good problems to have, but keep him in prayer. When I was sitting in Pastor JJ's office, I actually heard myself explain what I was there to do. And because I heard myself say it, I thought about it later, and I thought, that was the Lord. So I figured I better start to pursue what the Lord had instructed me. And this is the way I explained communion with God and hearing God's voice and intimacy with God and the whole season that the Lord has taken me through the last 7 years or so in drawing closer to God, in intimacy with God, and clearly hearing His voice, particularly through the four keys to hearing God's voice that we teach and how to hear God's voice. But sitting in JJ's office, he was welcoming me and saying, you know, what are you here teaching, or what are you here to do? And I said, well, I said, Africans are great at praising God. I've been there long enough. I've been in enough services. I said, you're great at praising God. The Bible says we enter His gates with thanksgiving and enter His courts with praise. And I said, but we can't just stop there. We need to go on through the outer court to the inner court to the Holy of Holies. I said, that's where we hear directly from God. And that's where we let our words be few. And he almost jumped over the desk and said, you have to preach this revelation in my church. He says, you're preaching in my church this Sunday. I said, well, the pastor that invited me thinks I'm preaching in his church this Sunday. That's okay. He's a friend of mine. And I preached in JJ's church that Sunday. So our jumping off point is learning the protocol to entering God's presence. Many of you know this. Many of you have experienced this. Some have not. But if you understand the protocol, you know how to draw close to God no matter what condition your heart is in, no matter what condition your soul is in, no matter what condition your life is in, no matter where you are, you know how to get close to God. And the tabernacle gives us that model. And we're just going to talk about the very entry-level piece of that, entering His presence. And let's read together Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Let's read it together. It's a psalm for thanksgiving. You ready? Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. His faithfulness to all generations. Amen? Amen. Matthew Henry's commentary talks about here that we are called to praise God and rejoice in Him. We are furnished with the matter for praise, that we must praise Him concerning His being and His relation to us, His mercy and His truth. These are very obvious things and fit for their manner of devotion. The Spirit-Filled Life Bible talks about this way. Man was created to live and breathe in an atmosphere of praise to God. The avenue of sustained inflow of God's power, of divine power, will be kept by a sustained outflow of joyous and humble praise to your Maker. And when we sever that was severed at the fall through selfishness and sin. When we sever that, we introduce a lifestyle of self-centeredness, self-pitying, and complaint. And so, as Sam Solon says, our futile, feeble attempts to fill the role of God in our lives. We try to be our own provider. We try to be our own protector. We try to be our own promoter. Those are all God's job. If we'll give that up to God and we'll do our part, we'll be a lot better off. So we enter into a life of fellowship with God through the gates of praise. So when you look at the tabernacle in the wilderness, the first tabernacle that God gave Moses, the tabernacle that God was very specific, Moses, you make it according to this pattern. The book of Hebrews in the New Testament reflects on that tabernacle and insists that that tabernacle was an earthly pattern of a heavenly tabernacle. Okay? And as you're going through that tabernacle, we're not going to go through it today, we're just going to talk about the first steps, but these are very, very, very crucial and important first steps, because if you don't know the first steps, you can't get to the second step. Okay? But you're going right into the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was a chest where the angels were wingtip to wingtip. And I heard this talk for years, and I didn't realize that, you know, everybody's seen Indiana Jones, you know, and they open it up, and the light comes out, and their faces dissolve, and, you know. It's a radio to God. Well, actually, it's not a radio to God. It represents the very throne of God. Okay? It represents the very throne of God. So in the natural, you have a pattern to come before the throne of God and have an audience with your Creator. So this is how important this is. This is how important this is. So, Hebrew worship was very celebrative worship. Shout is used in the Bible 46 times. Dance, 64 verses about dance. Loud music, blowing a shofar, loud instruments, loud cymbals. That's my excuse, by the way. You know, play skillfully with a loud noise. I got cymbals in the Bible, and I hit them. Okay? I don't see guitars in the Bible. I don't see any keyboards, but we use them anyway. No, actually, there are other stringed instruments that are similar to guitars. But anyway, at least cymbals are in the Bible. So, but music is referenced over 800 times in Scripture. It's a major, major theme of the Bible. You would think we would study what the Bible says about music, at least in Christian colleges, right? With music degrees and stuff? Generally, they don't. But anyway, God, this is the first key that I want you to get. God determines our approach to Him. We have a society. It's important to be, you know, we're pressed to be politically correct. And, you know, each one worship God in his own way. Okay? Well, God doesn't say worship me in your own way. He says, here's how you worship me. And if you worship me this way, you'll get through. Okay? And you'll get an audience with me. So, God determines our approach to Him. I mean, there's chapter after chapter after chapter through Leviticus and Exodus, you know, about the tabernacle and the priesthood, and this is how you approach God. And then it's all that imagery points to Christ in the New Testament. It's not all useless rhetoric. Okay, if you understand the New Testament, you can see the Old Testament. You can see the Old Testament is in the New Testament revealed. The New Testament is in the Old Testament concealed. It's hidden in foreshadows and symbols. But first two verses. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Here's a hint there. First of all, God wasn't just dealing with the Jews. He's saying, hey, the whole world, I want to worship me. And this is how you worship me. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. Hallelujah! 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 Woo! Didn't that feel good? And isn't there something that just focuses you? This is part of getting your body and your flesh in line with approaching God. The whole tabernacle thing is the outer court is your body, the inner court is your mind and soul and emotions and will, and the Holy of Holies is your spirit, okay? So you got to get your body in line sometimes. Do you ever just say, you know, you stand there in church and say, I don't feel like praising God today. Right? Now, you got two choices at that point when you realize, I don't feel like praising God today. You can just stay in that mode. Anybody ever just pushed on ahead and say, well, I'm going to praise God anyway. And just something comes over you, man. It feels good. Right? You ever push through that? I'm going to praise God anyway. I don't feel it. But you know what? God is worthy. See? So understanding that this is the entering His gates with thanksgiving and praise. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all ye lands. Praise is evangelistic. In Africa, when they do outreaches, they'll set up a little stage, you know, and they'll have some real high energy praise music, and they have their dancers out there. And I can't do the footwork. They laughed at me when I tried, but I'm working on it, you know. And it's a little mix of, you know, African tribal stuff and MTV. Because they have MTV over there. But anyway. But they use high-energy praise music and dancers to draw crowds. So praise done well is not an embarrassment to God. Praise actually touches people that don't know Jesus and speaks to them of an inner life that we have that they're not quite connected with. Amen? Praise is a powerful thing. There are churches that tried to be so seeker-sensitive that they just said, well, we're just seekers, unsaved people can't worship God, so we're not even going to try to worship on Sunday morning. We'll get the believers together on Wednesday night and try to worship then. And they realized, you know, they were tasking the believers with so many things that, anyway, it wasn't getting done. I like the Message, how Eugene Peterson paraphrases this. On your feet now, applaud God, bring a gift of laughter. So it's okay to laugh and be happy and be joyful in church. It's literally a joyful shout. The Hebrew word ruah is a word that means jubilant shouting, to cry out loud, to raise the battle cry, to shout in triumph, to shout aloud, to shout joyfully. Yeah. That's what you're doing. That's what some people were doing. I heard during worship, some people starting to shout. And you guys know me. I'm usually over there, you know, but I'm moving, you know. I may not be, you know, smooth, but I'm worshiping God and praising God because I know I need to. And I know it gets me into the holy place as I get my flesh in line with God. And I focus myself on worshiping God. So the next part of the verse says, serve the Lord with gladness. Serve is to work for, to labor. God literally values and prizes His servants. He says in Psalm 35:27, He takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. So when you make yourself a servant to God, He'll make you a prince and a king, like Russ was talking about. You submit yourself to God, resist the devil, okay? The devil flees. Another scripture says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and then He will lift you up. So you're not worried about your own promotion. You're worried about your own humility. Okay, that's the thing you got to manage. Okay, before the Lord. So service is another key to our victory. It can be practical service. It can be just helping out for a Sunday or two with the children's program. It is a blessing. I've done it before. And it is a blessing. And whatever part you want to do, they'll find a part that you can fit into. And if you want to teach something, they have a curriculum. They'll give you some notes, and you can work it from there. But if you just want to help out with the activities, they'll give you an assignment, and you just come that particular Sunday that you volunteer. But serving the Lord. Well, do you bless the nursery workers? Do you appreciate the fact that we have children's workers? Do you appreciate the fact that we have nursery workers? Do you appreciate the fact that crying, you know, mothers of babies don't have to, you know, hold their crying babies and, you know, go in the back or hang out in the hall and miss the service? Do you appreciate that? Let the nursery workers, you know, you appreciate them. Amen? Let them know. Let them know. Serving the Lord gives you breakthrough. And with gladness, that's exceeding joy. You literally, the message says, sing yourself into His presence. What a great paraphrase. Second part, verse 3. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. The word know is yada. Yada is a word that in the Hebrew, it means intimate personal knowledge. It's experiential knowledge. It's not just head knowledge. You know, I know people that work at Andrews Air Force Base that say, yeah, you know, I know George Bush. Well, I shook his hand because I worked there, you know, when they were, you know, well, do you know the man if you just met him? Okay. It has to do with intimate knowledge. In fact, it's used in Genesis, in the early chapters of Genesis. Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore a son. So this is pretty personal, intimate knowledge. And when we know our God, when we know that Yahweh is God, then our relationship is strong, and our praise becomes strong. And if you got into a place where you're not learning and growing, your praise and your worship becomes stale. So it's important to know that He is God. It means to know intimately. And actually, if you see in an English Bible, when you see L-O-R-D or G-O-D in caps or small caps, okay, they're translating the Hebrew name for God. Sometimes it's transliterated Jehovah, but the best Hebrew scholarship tells us it was Yahweh. Yahweh. You know, it's how hard you make the Yahweh or Jehovah. Okay? Actually, Jehovah came by a medieval scholar putting the vowels for Adonai, because every Jew, instead of saying the name of God, it was too holy, they would say Adonai when they saw the word Yahweh written in Scripture. And ancient Hebrew didn't have vowels, so a scholar in the Middle Ages put in the vowels for Adonai and ends up with Jehovah. And if that helps you at all, I'm not sure why that's important, but that's why we have Yahweh and Jehovah. And so we'll use Jehovah in worship sometime, because there's a lot of worship songs with God as Jehovah, and that's okay. I'm not saying we can't do that, but actually, That's a incorrect translation, and Yahweh is probably the correct translation. But the name Yahweh is the proper name of the God of Israel. So when the psalmist says, know that Yahweh Himself is God, he is saying something. He is saying the one that revealed Himself to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He's God. He's saying the one that revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush, and Moses said, who shall I say sent me? And God said, tell them I am sent you. He said, tell them Yahweh sent you. Amen? So, the psalmist is very clear. Jehovah, Yahweh, the God of the Bible, is God. The one that said, I am that I am, is God. And what is He? Whatever you need Him to be. Because He is Almighty God. And He wants to walk in relationship with you. And when he says Yahweh is God, they use the word Elohim, which means it's more the generic term for God. So he's literally saying, know this, Yahweh is God, not Buddha, not Muhammad, not Krishna, not Allah, not your 401k, thank God. Not your husband, your wife, your job. But God is God. God is God. And we are His people. That word for people is also translated army several times, or force, or troops, or nation. We are His people. And the sheep of His pasture. We're the ones He feeds. That's literally what that means. He's watching. He is your provider. You're the sheep of His pasture. He's the reason you got that job. He's the reason that you're still paying your bills. He's the reason that resources are flowing toward you. Amen. And so the entrance, verse 4, enter His gates with thanksgiving. Enter His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and bless His name. The word for thanksgiving is todah, and it means sacrifices of thanksgiving. It's a thank offering. You don't come, you know, you come into the gates ready to give something to God. That's why we give offerings. That's part of worship. Okay? That's why we give our service. That's part of worship. That's why we give our time. That's part of worship. We are entering His gates with thanksgiving, coming into His courts with praise. We're bringing a thank offering. But the root of that word literally means to lift or extend one's hands in praise. Well, brother, I don't feel led to do that. That's all right. Do it anyway. Amen. Amen. To lift your hands in praise. To extend your hands in praise. If it's that's too scary, then try this. Work your way up. I did that. You know, I literally, when I was in your, that was too much. I went from the, you know, I grew up in the Methodist church, you know, and then I was in this, like, you know, old-fashioned Pentecostal church. I mean, they shouted, they danced. You know, if it wasn't rowdy, it wasn't church. So I started trying this. You know, and here, this is an attitude of receptivity before God. God, just fill me. I'm here because you're my God. You're my source. See, and God will meet you there. And then you might want to try this. But at least, you know, what's the posture? What does heaven look down? Oh, He surrenders. Oh, that's good. You know. But what did they do in Desert Storm now? When after we had blown the snot out of everything, you know, and the soldiers came in, they were running out. I surrender! I surrender! Don't kill me! Remember that? So, it depends how deep your important your surrender is to you, I think. You know, and so there could be a surrender to God, or there could be receptivity before God. I'm not getting over to the technical. I'm just saying if it helps you. You know what I mean? And it's not that you have to do these things every time or you have to shout every time, but if you're not willing to do it at all, then look at your heart. Right? I'm not trying to manipulate something or work up. So I know some churches that do that, and it's real emotional, and they really pump people up. And we're not talking about pumping up in emotion, okay, and getting you to do something that God's not moving or getting behind. But these are scriptural patterns that I'm offering you. If you're not willing to do the scriptural pattern, then just check your heart. So the Hebrew word for praise used here is tequila. No, I didn't say tequila. But it's the root word is halal. The vowels change around in Hebrew, okay? Because Hebrew didn't have vowels for a long time, okay? They just knew what the vowels were by memorizing the words. They just had consonants. So the root word of tequila is halal. And you know the word hallelujah, right? People say, oh, it's the only universal word for praising God. Well, it's because it's the Hebrew word for praise God. Because it's halal to praise Yahweh. Okay? So it's hallelujah is how He comes to us transliteration. The actual Hebrew title for the book of Psalms is Tehillim, which is Book of Praises. So this whole, the whole 150 Psalms, this was the hymn book for the Jew when they went on pilgrimage back to Jerusalem, which way they were commanded to do several times a year according to the Feast of the Lord. And every good Jew tried to do that. And in fact, we're on Pentecost Sunday, which is 50 days after Passover. And Passover is when Jesus died and 3 days later raised from the dead, right? As our Passover lamb. And then Pentecost Sunday was 50 days. It was the feast that followed that. Okay? It was a feast of the harvest. And where they celebrated the early harvest, the spring harvest. And Pentecost Sunday was when God poured out His Spirit. So we're asking God to pour out His Spirit today in fresh and new ways for each and every one of us. And for anyone that's never been baptized with the Holy Spirit, never been filled with the Holy Spirit, not sure you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, you know you're a Christian, but you want more of God and you want the Holy Spirit and you want that Holy Spirit baptism, we're gonna pray for that today. And we're going to have opportunity to pray with you for that. And so during the feast, they used the psalm book and they would be praising God and singing and reciting and shouting and celebrating these psalms on their pilgrimage back to Jerusalem. Because many of them were dispersed throughout the Mediterranean region. So when he says Tehillim, he's talking about praising God and singing and celebrating the name of God. And it goes on, it says, and bless His name. Now I told you, what's His name? Yahweh. His name is Yahweh, or Jehovah, if you will, the Almighty God. So talk about who's your daddy, right? I mean, when we're talking about being sons and daughters of God, we're talking about what it means to be a child of God and maturing into sonship, maturing as royalty, when the rights and privileges of your birthright as royalty begin to be bestowed on you. It's about time for the church to be walking in our birthright. It's okay to humble ourselves. We have to always humble ourselves before the Lord, but I'm kind of tired of the church being the tail end of everything on this planet. Because God says the planet belongs to us. It belongs to Him and His sons. So that's us. And He says the whole thing belongs to Jesus anyway. Because He's now ruling and reigning at the right hand of God. And Deuteronomy foreshadows that. In Deuteronomy 28, it talks about the leadership, that you're going to be the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. So we need to get sick and tired of being sick and tired and broke. Okay? Because God will lead us in victory. Amen? Amen. So you bless His name. What is His name? And what are some of the names of God? Some of the names of God. There's at least seven covenant names. I'm going to cover real quick. This is a whole teaching. But Jehovah Jireh or Yahweh Yireh, depending on your pronunciation, the Lord will provide. The Lord says, I am your provider. Yahweh Rophe, the Lord my healer. Jehovah Rapha, we say. I am your healer. Yahweh Nissi, the Lord my banner. He says, I am your victory. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord my peace. I am your peace. Yahweh Ra'ah, the Lord my shepherd. I am your shepherd. Yahweh Sidkenu, the Lord my righteousness. I am your righteousness. In other words, you don't have to get right. You don't have to fix yourself. He fixes you and He puts you in right standing with Him. He is your righteousness. You've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. When you sin, you don't lose your salvation. When you sin, you don't lose your relationship. When you sin, you don't cease to be a child of God. You just have broken the fellowship with God. So you repent so that the fellowship of God with God is restored. In fact, a better word is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Every Christian should know that verse. 1 John 1:9. All you have to do is confess your sin. Doesn't mean go to a priest and go to a box and, you know, do some kind of penance. It's the word there is to, it's homologeo, it's just to agree with or to say the same thing. So you just, when God's convicting your heart, Mike, you really blew it. Mike says, I know, God, I blew it. And God says, that's cool. We're over it. I'm just speaking for you because I do that too. Not that Mike ever blows it. But see, when you confess your sin, it's not you're not restoring your relationship, you're just restoring your fellowship. The communication becomes clear. And Jehovah Shammah or Yahweh Shammah, the Lord is there. He says, I'm here. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll go with you to the end of the world. So these are the names of the Heavenly Father revealed in the Old Testament as covenant names of God when God revealed himself to his people and said, this is who I am to you. Whatever you need to be, me to be, I will be. And I gave you scriptures real quick. These things also are said about Jesus. Because Jesus' name is Yeshua. God is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. So when we say the name Jesus, when the Hebrews said Yeshua, they were saying Yahweh is salvation. He's not just the way to salvation. He is our salvation. He doesn't just give us a plan for salvation. He is our salvation. He doesn't just give us an opportunity to maybe sort of kind of get right and hopefully make it to heaven if you keep all the, every jot and tittle, you know, every little bit. Okay? He is your salvation. You're trusting in him to take you all the way. Not only your destiny, not only taking you all the way to heaven, but fulfill your destiny on this planet. There is something about what we are here to accomplish that's going to affect eternity. And we know we can affect other people's lives for eternity. So why do we praise him? Because Yahweh is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. That's a pretty good reason. You know, if I was worried about, you know, God's going to smite me, God's going to thump me every time I come in, it'd be kind of hard to praise God, right? But we're coming to a God who clearly is good. Not like the ancient Greek gods who are capricious, you know, and might do something good one day, might do something evil the next day, you know. Might just toy with the little pitiful humans, you know, just to mess them up. I knew a guy that wasn't a Christian. He said, you know, he told a joke. He was telling about a guy that, you know, he was having a real hard time. You know, he lost his job and he went home and had a big fight with his wife and he lost his wife. You know, and then he lost his house and he's walking down the road. You know, and this is how an unbeliever thought about God. And he's walking down the road and he said, God, why are you doing this to me? And he said, a voice boomed from heaven said, you ticked me off. But that's not the God we serve. God is good. And he's working all things out for our good. And God is merciful. If you have a New American Standard Bible, it uses the word loving kindness. And I think the NIV uses that same word. That's a word they threw together because they really didn't have a good word for the Hebrew word. And it's the word chesed. It's chesed, like, you know, you have to have the in a Hanukkah. It's that one. Okay. It's chesed. And forgive my Hebrew. Yeah, bless you. It means goodness, kindness, unconditional love, unconditional devotion. And it's used, I forgot to note that, but it's used hundreds of times in the Old Testament. Because God is merciful. God is good. And it's really the word for his covenant, faithful, consistent love for us. It's loving kindness. It's translated tender mercy sometimes. It's the closest thing to the word agape you might have heard in the New Testament, the Greek word for unconditional love. It's his unfailing love. That's what the NIV uses, unfailing love. And his faithfulness. His truth never changes, and his faithfulness endures to all generations. That just means it endures, it lasts forever. And God's truth and God's faithfulness, his faithfulness to his word, what he said he will do. That's why this word endures. And has endured for over 2,000 years. Because when God speaks it, he means it. And he says what he means, and he means what he says. And you can trust him. You can trust his word. So let's review as we wrap up. Praise is the proper posture in approaching God. It's the posture required of you to enter into his presence. And just about now, I'm having a Landy moment. You know, I expect from the movie, I expect Al Pacino to pop up and say, I'm just getting warmed up. And that's really what we are. We're just getting warmed up. This is an introduction to a pathway of praise and worship. But praise is the starting place. We enter his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Secondly, knowing God in a relational way, knowing that the Lord, he is God. That's crucial. And third, God's very nature draws us to him. When you just get a glimpse of how awesome God is and how good God is and how powerful God is and how merciful God is and how loving God is, it's like, how can we not worship him? In fact, worship is the only thing really that we can give God that he can't give himself. Yeah. That's pretty good. That's the Holy Spirit, because that just came in the moment, you know. So, give you credit, Lord. It's true, though. God's almighty. He doesn't need anything. But he really enjoys our worship. Because he created us to connect and to fellowship with him. So you give him that gift of your praise and of your worship. So, in conclusion, we're just stepping through the gate into the house of God. And just a quick picture, the house of God, we are actually literally building the dwelling place of God here on earth. You've sensed that, right? You've sensed that in a worship service. God is here in the room. The Holy Spirit's doing stuff. People are being healed. Words are coming forth. Powers being imparted. People are being, hearts are being healed. We build a dwelling place of God right here on earth. We do that, we can do that in our home too. We do that when we praise, when we worship, when we spend time with the Lord in our home. I was going to make you a little card, 24 reasons to praise God, and I just didn't have time. But I was going to use the logo for 24, the TV series. Yeah. So you can praise God every hour of every day. If you want that, I'll email it to you. But you're building the dwelling place of God where the Father of the universe is truly loved and honored as is fitting, where the realm of authority of his precious Son Jesus can rule, which is kingdom, and the environment or atmosphere of his precious Holy Spirit can move with power and glorify Jesus and the Father and show us the kingdom of God in action. And that's what we do when we praise him. We're building, we're taking some land for the kingdom of God and establishing his rule, allowing his Holy Spirit to move because the Father is honored and Jesus is exalted as King. Amen? Let's stand as we pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we love you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for this awesome privilege to come before your presence. And Lord, personally and corporately, Lord, we repent for any times that we have just not done it, not felt like it, been in rebellion, been resistant, whatever. Lord, and we thank you for drawing us and calling us to your awesome presence. And we thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We thank you that when we recognize that blood and the work of Jesus, we were saved. And Lord, we ask for an outpouring of your Spirit today so that anyone that needs more of your Spirit or wants the baptism of the Holy Spirit or wants a fresh infilling, Lord God, that you would meet them today. I pray for the prayer team. I pray for the prayer ministers at the altar, that you would meet people here at the altar, that you would meet people in the congregation, that you would even meet us on the way home and later during the day, Lord, that you would show yourself as we set our hearts to praise you. Let the praises of God be continually in our mouth. And Lord, be exalted like you deserve. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 The altar's open. If you want prayer, there's going to be some.